him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were as astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Thank you.
Thanks, Billy. You might want to have your Bibles open there if you have them. I will have the verses up on the screen. But we're working our way through Matthew 11 and 12 at the moment. We've only got 1 week to go in this section. Now, this is a section where Jesus faces lots of opposition. The conflict is big here. And I don't think the conflict's kind of subsided since this was first written. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand this part of his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you speak to us in them. We pray now as we look at this part of your word with some pretty complex ideas in it that you'd give us understanding. But not just understanding, Lord, we pray for changed lives. We pray that your spirit would change us. And Father, we need that because we want to be the men and women that you've made us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, the Ukraine has been crying out for help from the international community. They've been receiving help in the form of sanctions and military equipment as well, funding for military equipment, which has been pretty helpful. But what they really want is international military intervention to enforce a no-fly zone over their country. Even last night on the news, I saw a Ukrainian expat saying that this is what they want, and they don't understand why the people in the Western world aren't doing that. They don't get why they're not coming to their defence. It's been a tragic couple of weeks for them. There have been more than 750 civilian casualties. That was on Friday when I checked, which is a lot of innocent people who are dying for no good reason. In an affluent country, a country really where lots of people from Europe go to study because it's a safe place that's quite developed and they know they can go there and get a pretty credible degree. So it's a pretty hard thing for the people in that country. It's not a war-torn country. It's a pretty hard thing for them to endure what's happening. At this stage, they don't know where their help will come from, where the solution to this turmoil will come from. I posted about it on Facebook during the week. You know, that's my great act to help the world, is to post on social media. And people are really confused about what to do. You know, not that any of us in Australia really feel like we can do anything, but there are like 100 different comments, different ideas of people about what the best thing to do to help the people of Ukraine is. Where is their help? Unfortunately, even though it's in the media at the moment, the Ukrainians aren't the only country in the world in this situation. Our neighbours in West Papua New Guinea, they are pretty much involved in almost seemingly long-term genocidal program. I think over 700,000 people have been killed in that country because they have lots of gold there, I guess. And so it's been a fairly contentious bit of turf. But not just West Papua, there's also Afghanistan. You know, our hearts have been moved, haven't they, by what's been happening in Ukraine over the last few weeks. But remember when the Taliban took control of Afghanistan again and all those images were on the TV of people trying to get in the planes, and our hearts were moved, weren't they? But they've quickly moved on because of what's happening in Ukraine. And then there's the Uyghur population in North China. And that's tragic, isn't it? There were, for a while there, that was under a lot of international scrutiny because of the so-called labour camps that were happening in the north. These things are happening in the world on a regular basis. There's the tsunami in Tonga. You remember that a couple of weeks ago? That was massive, but it's dropped right out of the news cycle now, and things haven't miraculously been fixed there. And then there's the East Coast situation in Australia right now. So incredibly, these things are happening, and they happen again and again through history. But humans, we always seek our security and place our hope in the people and the things of this world. And as you track through human history, it's not just the last month, not just the last 10 years, but all through human history, recorded history, the world has proven to be a perpetually disappointing place. We can't actually find confidence and security in the things or the people of this world. What we need, and I suspect the reason most of us are here in this room, is we need the help that God has to offer us. It's a help that hasn't proved to fail. And of course, the Bible tells us that help's found in Jesus. Now, the tragedy is, in the midst of this, in the midst of these crises that happen, nobody looks to him. The tendency is to dismiss him as an impractical suggestion. Sometimes it actually seems trite to talk about Christianity in the face of such human tragedy. But the Bible here, it says it's nothing new for people to reject this, yet it is the key. It's the solution to not just Ukraine's problems, but my problems and to yours. So let's turn to Matthew 12 now and see what Jesus is saying about himself and how people are responding to what he has to say. So really, the first part of this passage is pretty much people either not being sure if Jesus is of any use to them or rejecting him out of hand. So in general, it's a fairly negative section, if I can sell it that way. Have a look from verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man. Do you know the term demon-possessed actually isn't in the Bible? It's like demonized, a demonized man. So I don't think the intention of the Greek word that's in the original is to say that he's owned by a demon. I don't think demons are all can own things. I think the idea is that he's demonized, he's influenced, like somebody who's drunk is under the influence of alcohol. This man here is demonized because Satan doesn't have the power to truly own people. Demon possession is not a two-word phrase in Greek. He's demonized. He's under the influence of demons. That's the force of it. Anyway, what's a demon? A demon is a supernatural creature created by God. In the beginning, when God made all things, he made all things good. Satan was one of the things that he made. Satan is a creature that fell and rebelled against God. And demons in the Bible are conveyed as fallen creatures in the service of Satan. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but the Bible is unashamedly of the opinion that the supernatural is a thing. It believes in angels and God. And for a lot of you here in the West, you glaze over the moment I start talking about that because we've been influenced by a Greek philosopher from just before the time of Christ named Plato, who told us that it could never be the case that the spiritual and the physical could interact. And so we in the West, we can't accept spirituality as a thing. If it is a thing, nobody could ever know it. Whereas in the Eastern world, it's a no-brainer. Spirituality and physicality interact together. But for us, here in the West, in Australia, we're hardened to that. We know it's not true, but the Bible says we're wrong. So there are demons here, and they're influencing this man to the point that he could not see or talk. Yet here, Jesus gives a sign that he's come to remove the influence of Satan. Satan, with his little followers who try and influence people away from God, Jesus has come to undo the effects of his influence. As God's chosen king, the one the prophet spoke about, he's come to undo the reign of evil over the world. And in verse 23, as the people see this sign, it kind of points them into this direction. They're still sitting on the fence. They haven't kind of all jumped on board yet, but they're curious, aren't they? Because they say, could this be the Son of David? The Son of David is the title the Jews use for the long-awaited Messiah. God promised King David that one day he'd have a descendant who'd reign forever. The prophets looked forward to the coming of this descendant of David. They called him the Messiah. He would be the one who would undo the influence of evil over the world. Jesus would be the one. Oh, sorry, the Messiah would be the one. We don't know who he is yet. I'm going to give it away. It's Jesus. But the Messiah would be the one who would undo evil in the world. And so they're all looking forward to him coming. And here they see Jesus doing this, undoing the influence of these demons on this man. And they're curious, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the one we need? Our lives are pretty terrible. We're oppressed by a foreign ruler. Could this guy be the one who's going to change things for us? Could this guy be the one who's the solution to our problems? Some are curious, but in verse 24, others, the religious rulers, they reject that completely. And they say rather than overcoming evil, Jesus is actually the servant of evil. He's a servant of Beelzebul, a name commonly used for Satan. They say that Jesus actually, he's not a positive influence in the world at all. In fact, he's a threat to them. He's serving Satan. So they're confronted with this incredible sign, but they just don't accept Jesus' authority. Now, I know this is a bit political, and I'm not using it because it's political. I think I know that people in this church have very strong, polarised opinions on COVID restrictions and mandates. Unfortunately, this illustration includes that, but I don't want to talk about that, right? So just let's put that out of our minds. During the week, a friend of mine, who's a pastor, posted that he'd received a prophecy from God, a word from God. God had spoken to him to tell the people that unless the COVID mandates ended, the government would be voted out next election. Now, forget about what you think about COVID restrictions. That's not what alarmed me about this post. What alarms me is his claim to have an extra biblical insight from God. Because I know the Bible is the word of God. I can have confidence in what's written in the scriptures. But how can I know that he actually got this word from God? And it's not some delusional imagination that he's had, or it's not some other kind of spiritual influence on his life. I mean, I can't really prove that statement, can I? I mean, which government was that message talking to him about? I know the graphic that he found on Canva suggests it's Queensland, but God didn't say Queensland in the thing he put in quotation marks. And what mandates do they have to remove to not get voted out? Is it the mask one? Is it the vaccine one? We don't know, do we? And if the government doesn't get voted out, or they do get voted out and they've removed the mandates, like, how do we know this is true? See, for me, I'm skeptical of this. Can God speak to people outside of the scriptures? Well, I would say it's not his ordinary means of operation, but he's God, right? And so he can do anything. But how do I know this is true? I'm skeptical. That's my response to it. I can't weigh it. It's unprovable if it happens. Now, had he have got this word from the Lord and then said, if you don't believe me, watch me heal this man. Straighten your hand, and his shriveled hand became straight. Or he said to me, if you don't believe this word, here, I'm going to break 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people. Or there was a storm, and he said, stop and listen. I've received this word from the Lord, and the storm was stilled. I would actually probably say, maybe I should listen to this guy. But he hasn't. He said it, and then he's gone to Canva and then to social media. So I'm skeptical. You know I'm skeptical. If you come here regularly, you know that's my character, okay? I'm like that. I'm sorry. You don't have to be like that. God can speak to people. the religious rulers here, they've seen Jesus' power and authority. Undeniably so. They're not skeptical of his power. They're absolutely not skeptical of his power. In fact, they try and attribute his power to Satan. What they're skeptical of is his authority. See, this is the classic situation, isn't it? Where we say in the West, this is preposterous. It doesn't meet any scientific, rational understanding of how things work. But if Jesus were to come down in the flesh and make himself known to me, then I might actually consider some of the things you're saying. But here is Jesus in the flesh before these religious rulers. And the Bible says they were skeptical of his claims. I think this is because they didn't want him to be their Lord. They didn't want their lives to change. I feel like this is often the case with people in the world today. There is substantial historical support for considering the plausibility of the scriptures. As a historical document, the Bible is more stable, reliable, and accurate to the earliest manuscripts than any other document from ancient history. There's no question about that. Secular historians, even if they don't believe in the claims of the Bible, would tell you that the scriptures themselves are a very reliable, stable historical document. The claims of the Bible you may struggle with. You may not believe Jesus drove out demons. But I can tell you, as we weigh evidence in standard everyday life, if you look at the evidence surrounding the claims of Jesus, it's actually incredibly plausible. The evidence is incredibly plausible by the means, in terms of means by which we determine any other thing that's happened in history. The evidence is actually incredibly plausible. And if that's the case, if there's plausible evidence for the scriptures and there's plausible evidence for the claims that Jesus makes, why do people just roll their eyes and not bother to check it out? I think the same reason these religious rulers don't want to check it out. They don't like the idea that their authority could be taken away from them. They don't like the idea that they might have to submit to somebody else's Lord. What Jesus is saying here to these people is, can't you see who I am? I'm the one who's undoing the influence of evil. I'm actually doing it in your midst. Yet you reject it. Well, Jesus says to them in the rest of this passage, which we're going to move through pretty quickly, unfortunately, but fortunately for some, Jesus says to them, you're being ridiculous. You have to realize I'm actually your only solution. And he really is. The intention of what he's saying here is, you're being ridiculous. Have a look from verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? He's saying to them, what are you talking about? What are you saying that Satan's actually turning on himself here? Somehow he's had this moment of schizophrenia where he's determined that he will now go to war against himself. Is that your best possible interpretation of the thing you have just seen me perform? Is that really it? He's saying that's preposterous. That's not a valid argument. You're just shouting disbelief. Jesus offers an alternative interpretation of the event in verse 28. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is saying, here's a plausible way of interpreting what you just saw, that I'm actually not Satan defeating Satan, but the Spirit of God is the thing by which I just healed this man. You see, the Spirit of God is a really key thing in this part of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, we looked at it last week, when the Lord spoke about his king, his Messiah, the one who'd come and be pierced for the transgressions of his people and bruised for their iniquities. In verse 18, the Lord said, you'll know it's him because my spirit will be upon him. That'll be the sign. And in Matthew chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism, you know what happens? The heavens tear open and the Spirit descends like a dove upon Jesus. And a voice from heaven says, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. The Spirit is upon Jesus. And Jesus says here, it's by the Spirit of God that I'm actually healing this bloke because I am the Messiah. I am God's King. did you ever consider that the evidence that I'm presenting you could be interpreted as me being the king of the kingdom of heaven and putting it within your reach? Again, in verse 29, Jesus says, I'm actually tying up the strong man here. When he says the strong man, he means Satan. I'm taking away his influence to harm. This is what the Messiah is meant to be doing. Jesus says in verse 30, the time for sitting on the fence regarding his identity is now over. He says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus says, you actually need to make a decision about whether or not you're for me, because if you're not for me, you're against me. And he takes it one step further to say, in fact, if you're not working with me, you're working against me. He escalates that again from verse 31 and 32. He says, I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, which is great news because I feel like I've committed every kind of sin and slander. But he says, blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. What does he mean by that? Have you committed blasphemy against the Spirit? I feel like the first 10 times I read this, that was the question I asked myself. Have I committed this sin? Because this one will not be forgiven. Every other sin? No worries, Jesus got it covered. This sin cannot be forgiven. Have you done it? What's blasphemy against the Spirit? Well, blasphemy in the Bible, it's a word that just means strong defamatory. So if I said, Simon, your new shirt looks like you were born in the 70s, I actually really like it, but I'm just making up an illustration. I'm blaspheming you. I'm defaming your name. So what is this blasphemy against the Spirit? What's the work of the Spirit in this part of Matthew? The Spirit testifies to the Messiah. The Spirit of God testifies to the Messiah. He appeared at Jesus' baptism, descended on him like a dove, to say, this is God's Son whom he loves. Here, by the Spirit of God, Jesus has driven demons out of this man. The Spirit's job in Matthew is to reveal the Son of God. If we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, we're saying to the Spirit, Jesus is not the Son of God. Even though you put this evidence before me, I reject your claim. Now, you might think to yourself, man, I've done that in my life. For the first 21, 22 years of my life, I rejected the claim that Jesus was God's Son. But I think the sin is unforgivable if you continue in it. If you called yourself a Christian at some stage in your life and you reject Christ, if you never receive Christ as your Lord, if you reject the claim of the Spirit, if you defame it, how can you be forgiven? If the Spirit's claim to you is that Jesus is the means of your forgiveness and you reject it, how can you be forgiven? Jesus says lots of things can be forgiven. Anything can be forgiven. Praise God. But if you reject what the Spirit's saying about me, then you're rejecting the only offer of forgiveness you have. Jesus says to the religious rulers in verse 34, your mouths are speaking what's coming from the fullness of your heart. He doesn't say it as nicely as that. He says, you brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, Jesus is saying, your heart is the problem. You just don't want to confess who I am because your heart is far from me. Jesus says in verse 36 and 37, on judgment day, they'll have to actually give an account for their words. Every word they've spoken, every empty word, every careless word they've spoken, and he's speaking about the words they've just spoken just now where they've said that it's by Satan that he's driving out these demons. Jesus says, your words about me will be the basis of your acquittal on judgment day, or they'll be the basis of your condemnation. Jesus says, your words about me matter. You need to confess, he's saying, that I'm the only solution for peace with God now and beyond the grave on judgment day. There have been some horrific floods along the east coast this last week. I'm very thankful to God for the many people that were rescued by the SES. My sister had her 3 seconds of fame on A Current Affair during the week. One of my cousins screenshotted that Channel 9 thing. That's my sister there on your far left, I think, getting rescued because her house got inundated with water. But can you imagine, she's okay, can you imagine if the boat turned up to rescue them and they said, go away, we don't want you? Or they said, I'm not really sure. Anybody can get orange overalls these days. They're a dime a dozen. Hy-vis has become the thing in the last 20 years. We have to work out whether or not we want to get in the boat first. Can you give us some time to think it through? We've got other things to do before we commit to this. Nobody in their right mind would do that. Because even though your timetable might need some consideration, the timetable of the rising floodwater has its own, you know, it's got to run its course. No one would reject a rescue in those circumstances. Yet here is Jesus, God's rescue plan for humanity, trying in a fairly miraculous way, in a way that can't be explained by science, in a way that can't be explained by logic or human reason, driving demons out of somebody who couldn't speak or see, healing people, performing all kinds of miracles, trying to communicate that he's the rescue plan for humanity. And the best response he's getting is, this could be, he could be helpful, this guy. And the worst response he's getting is, I think he's working by the power of Satan. Jesus says, you'll be held to account on the basis of whether or not you've believed in me. I'm not just the only solution for the redemption of the broken world. I'm the only solution for you. If you want to be acquitted on Judgment Day, Jesus says, you can't be against me. You have to be for me. There's no sitting on the fence. He's basically saying, are you getting in the boat or not? This is the message of the book of Matthew through and through. The kingdom of God has come to sinners. God's come to rescue people through Jesus. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. He defeated Satan. He rose from the grave. He offers life better than the life on offer in this world, if you can imagine such a thing, beyond the grave with his Father in heaven. Jesus has come to be the solution for the problems of this world. And if we want in, the kingdom of God has come to us. We just need to put our faith in Christ. You are either for him or you're against him. There is no middle ground. If you are not for him, you are against him. These are his words. Will you accept his offer of rescue or will you not? The truth is, the sole solution for the people of this world, Afghanistan, West Papua, Tonga, the East Coast, the Ukraine, the 752 people who'd already passed away by Friday, it's not going to come from brilliant peace talks happening via NATO or the UN. It's not going to come from a no-fly zone. There will always be war in this world. An early warning tsunami system isn't going to stop the impact of natural disasters. Those things are with us. Death reigns in this world. It should be abundantly clear to us now, but it's not. We need a better solution. And Jesus says, I'm here to rescue you. I am the solution. Are you with me or are you against me? Are you getting in the boat or not? We need to hold on to this message, and we need to hold out this message to our tragic world. Jesus invites us into his kingdom, and he invites us to gather with him as we live in this world. Do you accept the invitation? It's a multiple choice question with only A or B as answers. Do you accept his invitation? Do you want to join with him in his work? Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of the Scriptures. We thank you that Jesus has come to undo the influence of evil in this world, and then we put our faith in him, our sins are forgiven. And we have life with you, life beyond the grave, life beyond judgment, full acquittal. Father, convict us from the depths of our heart of the truth about Jesus. Help us to clearly state that we are for him. Father, we do not want to be against him. Please convict the hearts of all the people in this room, Lord, of the truth about your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.